turn back to Galatians chapter 6. We were looking at, although we won't begin here, be looking at let him that is taught in the word in verse 6 communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We were looking at the obligation of the teacher to the student, and also the student to the teacher, pertaining to verse 6. And we saw that the relationship between the teacher and the student is an ongoing work. It is a work in progress. It is a continual work. The teacher continues to teach the word, and the student is present to listen to it so as to be taught. And what we are to be teaching these students is the word. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him. And in fact, something I did not see last time, again, that there's something about those who have knowledge of the word being the ones who are qualified to be the ones teaching it. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. So it's just not everybody just teaching. Those who, again, are the ones who have been trained in the word are the ones who have the privilege of teaching other people. So there is to be this ongoing, consistent process of the teacher who is trained in the word teaching the student who needs to be trained in the word. We also looked at the fact of the word communication, or to communicate means a fellowship. It's a koinoneo. It speaks of entering into a fellowship or joining oneself to an associate or a partner. And the student sees a loyalty, senses a loyalty, and sees the importance of the one who teaches him as a fellow partner in the spiritual work of his or her own life. And that's the relationship that the student should have to the teacher. It's a partnership that should be built in. And the teacher senses a loyalty to the student to make sure that his responsibility is to be a worker of the word, a teacher of that word, to make sure that the word gets in and to that person. And so there should be this excitement, this sacred fellowship that should be manifest by both parties. And it is just that. It is a sacred bond. No time for useless suspicions. It's only time for this wonderful sacred fellowship. And then we also saw that the word communication speaks of giving, and is used in that 4 times out of the 8 times that it is used in the New Testament. So there is a financial obligation that those who are being taught have towards the one who is teaching. And as I said, finances and fruit are linked together for the genuine believer. And as I was looking over Titus this morning, I saw it again in the last portion of chapter 3, that Paul told the Cretans that they were to be doers of good works. And the good work, as we will see, has to do with the relationship between those who they were responsible to send. From one church to another, they were to financially take care of their traveling expenses, and he says to them that they would not be unfruitful. So we see that fruit is linked with giving. And then he says in verse 7, be not deceived. You can turn up the nose at God if you want to, but the problem is you're going to lose. Don't be led astray from the truth into error and into sin. Do not be led astray from the reality that whatever you invest in this life, that is exactly what you're going to reap. And whatever you invest in financially, whatever you invest in as far as your time goes, whatever you invest in as far as your life is concerned, that's what you're going to reap, and nothing else. you're not going to reap a good harvest if you sow that which is evil. Like Jesus said, a corrupt tree bring forth corrupt fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And then he says, no corrupt tree brings forth good fruit, and a good tree does not bring forth corrupt fruit. Simple principle of life. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So we have to be very mindful of what we're sowing. What are we investing our lives and our time, our treasures, our talent, whatever. Because whatever we're doing, that's what we're going to reap. And only a man or woman who is committed to the process of learning and application of the Word of God with their time and resources should expect to find any true spiritual harvest of which to speak of. Only those saints who place at the top of their priorities the investment of spiritual growth and everlasting fruit in their lives ever receive any part of that harvest. The one that is sowing to the flesh produces deadness. The one sowing to the Spirit will produce spiritual fruit. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if a person sows to please his or her sinful cravings, well, spend their money and time to indulge in the flesh, that person's going to reap a harvest that will fade in oblivion. It will be nothing. It's a waste. If the Galatians invested their time and treasures into false hybrid forms of Judaism, well, they were only going to reap more and more flesh. And you can see the progression of the false teaching they were supporting and putting into practice was devastating the work of the Spirit that was already taking place. Simple. The more a person sows his or her time in false doctrine, corruption is what is reaped, and only a fool would think otherwise. If you sow to any aspect of your fleshly cravings, it will grow a harvest of corruption, destruction, and misery. And for all those who are false, though they believe that they are saved, it will be fruit unto eternal death. On the other hand, if this person uses his funds and time to support the Lord's work, or sows to please the Spirit and promotes his own spiritual growth, he will reap a harvest that will last forever. They will literally reap the rewards of the eternal life that God has already given them. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Christians may become discouraged with spiritual sowing because the harvest is often long in coming. And that reality could not be any truer, I think, in the area than in the area of pastoring the church and teaching. It is a tremendous work. And frankly, and I have to say this because it makes sense to me, no one really understands the work of teaching in the ministry unless you are actually doing it. It is a tremendous work. And there are many times, especially if the process takes years to try to accomplish seeing fruit, it can be quite discouraging. But in the face of this reality, the apostle charged the Galatians not to become weary or to give up because the harvest is sure. I know that if I had a quitter given up years ago, I would not have seen the harvest that I'm witnessing today. A lot of things that have taken place in those rare moments where I just said, you know, I could be doing something more productive. I know you think that that never has crossed my mind, but it has. And I think any pastor who's worth his salt, who has been in the business of reaping and teaching the Word of God, and has had these moments where they looked and they were discouraged, says, you know, I could be doing something different with my life than just throwing my life away into this whatever. You know, where people don't care about the Word, they don't appreciate God, they're not interested in growth, they're not interested in spiritual things, they yearn for the leeks and the onions and the melons and the garlic and the fish they had in Egypt. They really don't want Canaan. And you know it is a pastor. You know people don't really want this thing. But you just have to press on. Not allow yourself the luxury of worrying about yourself. Because you weren't called for yourself. You were called to others. And if that means you don't have a life, then you just don't have it. And that's just the way things are. And if you're not ready for that in the ministry, do something else. Paul included himself in this, I won't call it an admonition, but this urging. He included himself as he no doubt contemplated his frustrating labors on behalf of the Galatian Christians. The reaping will come at God's proper time. You have to look at the objective truth. The objective truth is, if you have been called to the responsibility of sowing the seed, of teaching, your responsibility is just to do it. That's it. That's all you are to do. Your life is given to the Lord, so it belongs to Him, and that's it. You are not any more to concern yourself with you. He says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that, to them who are of the household of faith. I still think we're looking at the mature saint, the one who is taught in the Word, the one who is spiritual, not just anybody. I think as the mature saint looks for opportunities to help those new converts and fallen saints who repent, all believers need to look for opportunities to do what is right to all men, especially and above all those who are in the fellowship. Period. We owe an obligation to search out for every opportunity to minister to the believing family. We ought to look for every opportunity to be good and to do good to those who are lost, so as to give them a testimony that they would seek Christ. Most unsaved people are not going to find out about Christianity in the scriptures. They're going to find out about it in you, how you conduct yourself. And that should be a conscious thought in your mind. How you conduct yourself every day is important to the whole framework of how they view God, of how they view scripture. And that should cause a lot of serious retrospect and introspect and serious thinking about why you're here, why you're on this planet. It's not just to finish out your remaining years. You were chosen by God too. We ought to look for every opportunity to do good. Notice the word do. Let us do good. It means to work out or to perform good works. There should be no spectators in the church. We should be looking for opportunities to serve one another instead of leeching from one another. How does one do good to the lost? By being a productive member of society. We are not isolated from the world, but we interact with them on a daily basis. We work in their companies, we buy their food, we wear their clothing, we buy their cars, their homes. We are involved in the or with the unsaved on a daily basis. And we are morally obligated to be the best that we can be to them in love and witness, no matter what they do to us. No matter. We're not to be the rabble-rousers of society, fighting and picketing every step of the way, but peaceful men and women living a solid and godly testimony, living a life that is led by the Spirit of God. Words cannot express that truth enough, and even among believers, this is the more so. So the doing of good to believers is not an option, it is a necessity. The love expressed is to help saints to move from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. The love and good that Paul expressed here in this verse is more than giving someone some financial help. It is a greater work if you help that brother or sister to grow in grace. It is a greater work. There are things we can do, but we ought to be doing more. We shouldn't just do that which solves the immediate need or the immediate problem. We should be going beyond that to, well, to be involved a lot more than what we do. One of the great blessings and cursings of the church is the issue of how it dispenses money. Sometimes we give a person money, and at the same time, we're saying, get away from me. You know, you got what you need, now, you know, vamoose, I'm busy. And unfortunately, sometimes people, they take it with that mentality. Okay, well, I got what I wanted. Well, and I guess in God's plan, that's what you want, that's what you got. But if God was truly in that thing, there would be a lot more to it than you giving and you getting, and that was it. I don't believe God's in that at all. Where you just give and you just get and you part the ways. I don't believe that is of the Lord. Period. Has to be some greater involvement, especially among believers. The love that Paul speaks of goes beyond giving someone food to eat. The love that Paul speaks of goes beyond giving someone food to eat. The greater work is to give them the food that Jesus said man shall live by. And that is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I can go on with illustration after illustration, but these examples are sufficient. My point is that you should be doing these things, and these things have their place, but if this is all that you do, then I guess you can claim a philanthropic social gospel if all you want to do is give someone some money or give them some food or pat on the back, whatever the case may be. And when you do that, you become a church that specializes in temporal needs, which is, the world is full of that, while ignoring the greater need of spiritual maturity. We cannot be at ease with all of the social efforts at the expense of the truth and of spiritual growth. You just can't say, I've done my duty because this brother or sister had a need and I fulfilled that need. Now let me get back into my sealed house and do life, my life. And many churches suffer with that kind of mentality, where I just want to go, and I've said this so many times, we just want to go so far and no further. We have our own level or blueprint of what we think or constitute a spiritual growth. And so we're going no further than what we have determined dictates what spiritual growth is. Moving furniture, giving food and money, and a place to stay does absolutely nothing to help a person spiritually. It cannot help their inner man one iota. And we think we do all these things and that helps the man spiritually. It does not. It doesn't. It doesn't help them at all. And I think it's safe to say, without any fear of contradiction, we've all experienced what I just mentioned. It hasn't helped us spiritually. We know it. There's nothing in that. Nothing innate in moving a table or eating a Twinkie or spending a 20 or laying on a bed as opposed to laying on the street that helps you inwardly. It doesn't do anything until that person gets the word. All you've done was what others have done, which I know is going to sound insensitive, but people do this all the day, don't even know the Lord. What have you done that's any different than the heathen? Only when we are serving one another in the power of the Spirit will we see what is truly important. Then benevolent acts of kindness will have its rightful place as secondary to that which is the priority, which is, here we go again, spiritual gifts. I'm never getting off that wagon, because it's a wagon that's going in the right direction. Everything has to be spiritual as a priority, or else all this other stuff just gets in the way. It means nothing. And then we take pride in what we've done, and we haven't done anything. In fact, what we've done is we've made the situation even worse. As Paul brought the Galatian letter to a close, he again emphasize some of the great issues already discussed throughout the epistle. So the conclusion of the letter contains both a summary and a final statement of the issues that he felt so strongly about. He says in verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hands." It was customary for Paul to have a secretary to record his letters for him. And many give their speculations. They say it was because of his alleged eye disease that he needed one. And it may or may not be true. Nobody really knows. You know, everyone likes to speculate on things they don't know. It sounds real good around the water cooler, but it doesn't really matter. You know, and one thing I'm going to train you, brethren, to understand is that speculation and $1.35 will get you a small coffee at Starbucks. It really doesn't matter. Okay? And all this yip-yap about speculation, about what you think this means, none of that really matters. What matters is what the text says. Now remember that, because, well, just remember it. We don't know what Paul's physical problem was. I think I counted at one time 13 or 14 of them, of different views. Obviously, 13 or 14 different people don't know either. Whether you believe that he had an eye disease or not, the fact remains that the secretary was not available at that time, and he had to write the letter himself. Some say the fact that he mentioned that he wrote with large letters was an indication of a problem with his eyes. I don't know. It might not be. I believe that Paul probably wrote with large letters to begin with, and he wanted the Galatian church to know that there was no question about who wrote the letter. The letter was his own handwriting. Paul normally wrote a small portion in his letters as a means of authentication. It was his trademark. It was a sign which distinguished his writing from anyone else's. I mean, a number of epistles, 1 Corinthians 16:21, Colossians 4:18, 2 Thessalonians 3:17, all mention the fact that Paul said, "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." He mentions in these epistles that these were signs, these were tokens that distinguished the fact that the letters were authentic. So obviously that they were forgeries that were going about saying it was Paul's letter. Well, Paul put a particular mark on his letters so that people could understand that it was him. I think in one sense the issue of salvation by faith was so important that he just wrote the whole letter with his own hands. The entire epistle makes the matter of salvation by faith in Christ so clear. And many so-called evangelical leaders have lost their mind in our age today, and they've turned legalistic, and they've joined ranks with so many of these work-based religions which do not believe that salvation is by faith but by works, or some hybrid, and they come up with their documents which basically states that evangelical believers and all other works-based religions have minor differences in their respective theologies, and that the Protestant church should no longer attempt to evangelize these lost religionists any longer because there are no significant distinctions in what we believe. And then they conclude their nonsense by claiming that we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we're not. I find it reprehensible, frankly, for people to speak in behalf of me when no one's ever asked me anything. I can speak for myself. I don't think anyone knows me more than 20 minutes knows. I don't have a problem saying what I believe. I don't like it whether the church believes this. You didn't ask me anything, and until you do, I would respectfully say that you speak for yourself. A works-based salvation, which is no salvation at all, is a waste of time. I have nothing in common with anyone who believes that you can work for salvation. Frankly speaking, evangelizing the followers of any works-based religion is the best thing that could ever be done to and for them. But sad to say, the issue of salvation has been clouded by so much double talk among professing believers, you would think that God somehow was not clear about it. And there's one thing I know about the Bible. God is very clear about what he says. But as we know, such is not the case at all with God. God is not unclear about anything. And Paul spent the entire epistle making the matter of salvation very clear. There's only one saving faith in the world today, and there's only been one saving faith in the world today, and that is the Christian faith, as described by the Scriptures. I want to say that again because I know people are watching and listening. I want them to make sure that they understand exactly what I'm saying. There is only one saving faith in the world today, and that is the Christian faith. Now, I know I know people are afraid. You know, there are some so-called evangelical leaders, and frankly, I don't know what they're leading. I mean, because you put someone on a television camera doesn't mean they're a leader. That be true, I'm a leader. And I certainly have not elected myself or am running for any leadership office. The only thing I lead is this church and my house. That's it. And nothing else. So I don't declare myself a leader because I'm on X number of stations. That's ridiculous. There's no Bible for that. That's pride and stupidity. And for people to declare you to be a leader because you're on television is equally stupid. That makes no sense. And people are afraid to declare, like I just did, that there's only one saving faith in the world today, and that is the Christian faith, as defined by the Scriptures. I want to make sure that people understand that there's no need to ask me about this. There's no need to call or write or whatever, because I'm not changing. I know people like to intimidate other weak, vacillating sissies in the ministry that change their view whenever public opinion comes against them. I have no intention of changing. You could change the channel, you could change your socks, you could, you know, change your habits, that's fine, but I'm not changing, because I believe clearly, and it's what saith the Scripture. That's what matters to me. I mean, what I teach here is based on what the Scriptures say. So if you don't like the Scripture, I can understand why you may want to watch a program after or before mine. You know, like I told one dear sister, she was livid because of something which to me was so trivial. But I told her, I said, you know what? It's wonderful that we live in a country where you can agree and disagree. Your loss. Thank you for writing. Her whole attitude changed. She didn't like my picture on the web page. I thought that was sad. What's wrong with this face a mama could love? You had them on all the televisions on the video page. And that is the reason to declare me, you know, three steps towards hell because my picture was on the web page. I'm going like, folk need to get a life. And so, of course, to prove that I'm a nice guy, I took all the pictures off and put what saith the Scripture on the TV. Then she declared me, she knows I'm a man of God. Have we come to that in this world? That we miss content altogether, focusing on, I won't even call up minutia. It ain't even a minor. It's a nothing. It's a minus. I said, if you don't want to listen to the web page and you don't want to watch the videos, it's your loss, sugar. I already know that. You can't say you teach the truth. I teach the truth. I'm not going to stand here and act like I don't know it. Truth is not going to vacillate with the tide of public opinion with me. There is only one saving faith in the whole world, and that is the Christian faith as defined by the scriptures, not the Catholics, not the Roman Catholics, not the Baptists, not the Methodists, not the Presbyterians, not the Wesleyans, not the Lutherans, not the Charismatics, not the Pentecostals, not the non-denominational churches, not the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, JWs, and any other of the various estimated 6,000 to 7,000 different denominations, religions, offshoots, splinter groups, fragments, remnants, rejects, hiccups, twitches, swatches, and whatever. But by the scriptures alone, all other non-Christian religions are damning works of the flesh. They cannot save, and they do not save, and they will not save anyone who follows it. This is what the scriptures teach. If you don't want what saith the scripture, do yourself a favor. Turn it off. I don't have a... We live in a country where you are free to turn off a program and free to turn on a program. You can watch half of this. You can watch the introduction, then come back and watch the end. You don't have to hear anything I say. Hear the music at the beginning, hear the music at the end. You can go to the webpage or not. You can type half the webpage and see what comes up. It doesn't matter. But I'm not going to change because I wasn't called by public opinion. I don't care about public opinion. You need to be born again. And you can only be born again through Christ. Not sacraments, not wafers and whatever, and wine and crackers and grape juice. You need to be born again by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believing the gospel over your wretched, filthy, sinful, wicked life. You need His sacrifice. You don't need another religion. Nobody needs another religion. We got too much of that junk already. We need to have a relationship with our Maker through Christ, believing and trusting in Christ through His gospel. Salvation is through the sacrifice of Christ. Receive Christ and live. Reject Him and ye shall surely die. It was strange. I got a email from the publisher I had my commentaries published from. And they were looking for people to send their commentaries to troops in Iraq. And I thought, that's great that they would have the presence of mind to want to do that. And then they had this little thing in parentheses, except religious works and works talking about death or eternal life. What'd you send me an email for then? No religious, don't send anything religious. Now you know, Harley Howard, don't be doing that kind of stuff. I had already sent my books over to Iraq. And I offered to give anyone a free book if they asked for it. Brother sent me an email saying, everyone who wanted to read it has already read them both. I went, they read both? I said, they read them both. They read both books. By now, they probably got more CDs. I don't see any revolution over there because we talk about spiritual things. We don't want to shake up people. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So Paul gets into the issue of the motives behind the Judaizers. That's important. Now, we know Paul was no stranger to the antics and the actions of the Judaizers, since he was formerly one of them himself, and he wasn't just some rookie. He was one of the greatest leaders in it. We already saw that in our study of the Bible. So when Paul spoke, he did it with firsthand knowledge. He too was once a strong proselyte for Judaism, so he knew their motive. First, he said that many of them desired to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, and in simpler terms, they wanted to put on a good face. That's what this was all about. That's the literal definition or literal translation. They wanted to please the flesh, not only their own flesh, but they were courting the Judaizers in Jerusalem as well. So their entire motive for their useless religion was to please their flesh. They had no desire to do things any longer to please the Lord. Once they abandoned Christ, it was a fulfillment of the law. From that moment on, it was nothing but flesh. And this is what many are doing without Christianity, is their worship. All of their non-worship worship is flesh-based and vain. But it's very difficult for people to see that as the truth. But truth is truth. And many need to be shocked out of their mental lethargy. They believe that God is pleased at their false worship, when in fact God considers it an abomination, flesh and idolatry. I remember many years ago when I first taught this truth from Galatians, you should have seen and heard the response of all those who came, as they claimed, to hear the word of the Lord that day under the guise of being worshipers of God. They lost their minds. They lost their minds. They were having frantic conniptions over the fact that I would dare stand behind any pulpit and declare so boldly and without fear or flinching or indecisiveness that their pitiful attempt at worship was disgusting to God. They were furious. Who in the world would dare stand behind any place and say that my worship is fruitless, vain, worthless, disgusting? You know, somewhere in this world, somebody's worship is fruitless, plain, worthless, and disgusting. And just because folk don't want to say it, who call themselves leaders, leaders of cowardice, doesn't mean everybody out there is not going to hear from somebody going to say, this stuff is ridiculous. And what do we have? We have the scriptures to compare it with. And not just a verse you can twist and manipulate to your own destruction, as Peter said, but the whole of scripture. They were furious that someone had the nerve to say that to their faces that their worship was nothing more than flesh with pride as its foundation, and that their religion could not save them nor control the desires of the flesh, but instead enhance the desires of the flesh. It didn't control anything. You know what happened that day? I'll tell you. The truth was more than their flesh could take. They could not hide behind the veil of vain worship as long as the pure truth of God's word was being poured out that day. They couldn't take it. They didn't know anything of the truth at all. They were living a lie, been living it for so long, they believed that the truth was the lie. And so when they heard the truth unveil that lie that they lived for so long, they were furious. This happened throughout redemptive history. It's nothing new there. But the fact is their behavior pointed and proved my point to the T. Now, the Judaizers' entire motive was flesh-based worship. They already hoodwinked the Galatians and convinced these professing believers to follow some form of a hybrid mix of Judaism and law. And they were happy about that. And they urged the Galatians, now that you've tried our false religion, why not go all the way up to being circumcised? And we're being compelled to do it, forced to do it, maybe even threatened to do it. Who knows? I mean, I've heard false teachers threaten people. They use these fear tactic and scaremongering to get people to do that which is false. These false teachers came to town with their mix of law and grace, and evidently was just the right mixture, which caused these professing believers in Galatia to be at peace with the Judaizers in Jerusalem instead of being persecuted for the cross of Christ. True Christianity always was in conflict with Judaism, and the same is true today. It's amazing how I've heard this. I don't know why people, well, I know why. Forgive me if I'm saying. If people hear me talk about Judaism and things related to the Bible, they accuse me of being anti-Semitic. Well, you know, the thing that's interesting is if I wanted to be a Jew, I would have to literally renounce Jesus. That's what you tell people to do. So I have to renounce my Savior to join your dead religion. I think I'll stay a Christian. Thank you very much. I think I'll do that. You have respect for Judaism? Respect is irrelevant. What does that have to do with anything? Why I respect someone's religion? You could worship this big pencil if you want to. It doesn't bother me. I mean, you're in a world. You are in a world that you have the freedom to worship your old pair of sneakers. That's, we live on this planet. We could do it. I don't respect your sneakers, and I don't respect any false religion. I do not respect any works-based religion. No, N-O, I don't. If it's work-based instead of salvation through Christ alone, I do not and don't have to respect it. Why do I have to respect what you believe if it's wrong? Well, what obligation do I have to respect? Listen, I respect what you want to. You do what you want to do with your life, but don't tell me I have to respect it. You can't say anything against it. Yes, I can. Yes, I will. Yes, I do. You cannot have religions. You can't have 7, 8, 9, 10,000 different religions in this world, and they all agree. Or you wouldn't have 7, 8,000, 9,000. Woo-hoo. That makes sense, doesn't it? You wouldn't have all this mess if you had agreement. I'm not an ecumenist. I don't believe in ecumenism. I think I believe ecumenical religion is cowardice and lost. Any so-called Christian trying to kowtow works-based religion because the so-called pastor is too gutless to do anything needs to be saved himself. He needs to find that coward at the door that day. If he even comes in, even suggesting pluralism or ecumenism, you need to fire that snake that second. And if I'm the only voice or one of the only voices on television that would speak this, fine. Thank God. Someone's out there saying, you know what? We got one. At least somebody isn't afraid to speak his mind. Tell the truth according to the word. True Christianity is always in conflict with any false religion. Jews without Christ are sinners in need of salvation, just as any other and every other Gentile. That's what Paul says. Paul was a Jew. He said that his heart and prayer and desire for God is that Israel might be saved. Well, if they were already in a right relationship with God, why would Paul say it? Don't get mad at me. I'm not Paul. I'm just saying what he said. There is no difference, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That was Paul's conclusion in Romans 3. Everyone sinned. The Judaizers were not the least bit concerned about the spiritual condition of the Galatians, but of their own standing in the Jewish community. Their concern was to be compromisers to the point of eliminating the persecution that was clearly associated with the cross of Christ. I don't see any difference in what they were doing by their hybrid mix and what many are allegedly doing today. All the hand-holding with false religion and false teachers. To me, it's astonishing, the prostitution of the faith, that the whoredom that the faith has had to suffer at the hands of so-called Christian leaders. I just resent the whole notion that these so-called few handful of insane people are determined to be leaders of the church. Who are these people? What gives them the right to be a leader of anything? That's why there's such wonder and beauty in the independent churches that are being pastored and shepherded by their local congregation, local pastors rather than their congregation, instead of all of this stuff that incorporates all the spiritual whoredom that is destroying the work of Christ. You don't need to be involved with an association that has links to spiritual whoredom and prostitution. Or literal. I was thinking about, I saw an article 2 days ago that the four national black Baptist groups got together. They wrote it on paper. You know, you can write anything on paper. It doesn't really mean anything. But they're allegedly dropping all their differences now. All the differences that divided them. And they had as a keynote speaker the wrong Reverend Mr. Jackson. Why would you have a man? Well, forget it. Nobody's going to believe me anyway. It, to me, it's incredible. It's astonishing to me how people, how these groups could prostitute themselves to follow people who are completely unethical and immoral. That's why I don't have anything to do with the associations. Because what they want to do is they want to get you under their wing and sit on any work of God. And that's all they do. Strength in numbers. Yeah, well, you know, maybe if you want to have an insurance plan, but we're talking about things spiritual. It's incredible how the church is just prostituted with false doctrine. Just filled with it. Filled to the rafters with false doctrine. Filled to the rafters with all kinds of hybrids, all kinds of twitches and glitches and lies. There's no conflict anymore over spiritual matters. There's plenty of conflict over religious matters, political matters in particular. How Bush is going to plunder the whole nation into oblivion, which is one of the most ridiculous and foolish things any fool could ever, something that come out of a fool's mouth. And all the news pundits, I saw George Stephanopoulos Snuffleupagus this morning. He didn't look too happy because there were enough explosions, I guess, in the Baghdad polling places where, you know, could justify, you know, their hatred for our president. They look real. Okay, I'll be back in a moment. The media was hoping for more explosions, more death. I bet they were on their knees praying to their idol. Oh, please, idol of bad news. Please give us more death, more carnage. Give us something to talk about other than weather and the Academy Award nominations. Everyone was glooming and dooming about the voting in Iraq, and the Iraqis would never come out their houses, and blah, blah, blah. Well, I heard today that over 60% of the Iraqi people voted, that they defied these handful of fools and went out and voted anyway. Now, I think what embarrassed America was that for a first election, they did better than us. That's what I think we all ticked off about. They did better than we did. You know, and what made the media mad again, and the pundits and many folk, is because, you know, what President Bush has said was that we need to let democracy take root. And you can always find one or two disgruntled Iraqis or one or two disgruntled Americans or whatever, but the people were, there was a picture, a man drove to Michigan. He was old man, crying his eyes out, holding up his ballot. To me, that was it, right? That was the picture. Here is a man all of his life, you know, holding his freedom. Crying his eyes out, holding his freedom and putting it in that tent. I said, that's democracy right there. When you have that power to vote for your own government, I said, this is a wonderful day for Iraqis. That they have this wonderful freedom that they haven't had in six decades. And the news media, all they're looking for is the next explosion. And the insurgents, what they're going to do. We should be getting on our knees and thanking God that he placed in office a man who at least on the surface has publicly a mind for the Lord. I don't know the man personally. And if he's a hypocrite, God's going to deal with him too. But it's just an amazing day. I'm thankful to God I've lived to see this. That millions of Iraqis voted for their freedom. This is a great day. But there's a persecution when you are following the Lord. And let me go back there for a second. What's interesting is I was watching Fox. Oh, no, I knew you watched Fox News. That explained it. Yeah, so what? Millions of others do, too. And as a reporter was in a polling place in Baghdad, and he walked into the room, and he turned back. There was a picture of Jesus on the wall. I said, right there in Baghdad, there's a portrait of what supposedly is Christ. So how about that? Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. If there was ever a clear statement as far as the Judaizers were concerned, this is it. They did not and could not keep the law. They were acting and feigning as if it were true, but Paul, who was greater than all of these men, knew full well that they were not keeping the law. They gave the impression to those who were naive and foolish the word anoetes, that's what they did, but they weren't keeping it. They gave the impression to those who didn't know any better that they had a right relationship with God by keeping the law. The facts were that they were not keeping it and never did. Theirs was a work of flesh which could not save anyone, as I said, and it was based solely on flesh and pride. Dr. Boyce says they were spiritual trophy hunters wanting to be able to report on mass conversions in Galatia. I thought that was interesting. Instead of the spiritual growth which salvation and sanctification produced, these false teachers wanted the Galatians circumcised so that they would have reason to boast in the Galatians following the law of Moses. Most people, unfortunately, following false teachers failed to see, and this is true in our age in particular, but not exclusive to our age, is that their leaders really don't care about their spiritual well-being at all. They don't even care about them as a person. They are not willing to feed them the truth, but lies that are attractive to their flesh. And they just see them as numbers and wallets and purses and as a means of exploitation on TV crusades, etc., boasting in private among other proud preachers of the amounts of numbers of members and converts and baptisms. As a young preacher many years ago, I was showed different phases of world, some of it of the church world. Some of it was quite real, touching, and then I got to see the dark underbelly that very few people see. And let me tell you, I saw enough of the underbelly where I didn't want to see any more. Where the church, you had these a number of sincere people who really were truly worshiping, and then you had others who wanted to so desperately to worship God. And you had, because I was naive, I didn't know these men. I didn't know what they were about, but I was allowed to be a part of, well, come on in here, Rev. You know, so I go in there. I didn't know any better. But I watched them more than anything else. I didn't say anything. I just watched them. And they would pull out their liquor and, you know, out the drawer and, oh, yes. Offer me some. I said, no, it's all right. You go right ahead. Knock yourself out. And they would talk about how they, you know, their conquest about this sister and this brother and how many members they got and how many stole from the other churches. Now, see, the key here is don't act like this stuff just happens to one of two obscure places somewhere, you know, on Kronos. Okay, this stuff happens a lot. Okay, let's not kid ourselves. I was just stunned because I like what I said. I better just listen to this. And so it got to the place, and it wasn't long. I mean, probably 2-3 more times, they said, come on. No, I got things I got to do. I don't want any part of them. I didn't want to identify with them anymore. So I have perfect firsthand knowledge of how many of these men exploit people. And then from time to time, I would blast them, especially in sermons. I was only asked to do a couple of revivals because it was common knowledge for me to turn right around and look at the pulpit and jam them up right there. I wanted them to understand I wasn't talking to them behind my back. So I wanted the symbolism to be very real. I'm looking at your eyes and talking to you in your face. That gets you one revival. See, the word already went out, so it's not like they could stop it. But you could hear them. You could just hear them nostrils snort like a big old bull. They were just furious. Well, okay, well. First you let them amen you half to death, and you turn around, you shock them. It's not, I got a video of me turning around and talking to a choir. Them folk are furious. They don't. They think because they sit behind some podium, they're spiritual. Like, well, let me tell you what you are. And they didn't care for it. So I got to do one or two. I think two. Be about it. You know, they let me out the cage every now and then. Some group will mistakenly call me. Would you like to come and speak with us? Oh yeah, I'll come. I'll get my one shot. I recognize it's a one shot deal. I already know that. So I'm going to give it all I got because I'll never come back. That's my thinking. I'll never come back because they won't let me. Now, there are some places I voluntarily won't come back to. But there's some places where I let them have it. So I tell my dear friend in Florida, you know, I hope you understand that when I come there, I'm not being partial. I want to hear, Brother Hart. Okay. I just want you to understand, it's different when you hear it on the radio than when I turn around and look at you. I love that brother, but I listen. If the Spirit say this, I got to tell it, and I'm gonna tell it. I don't have to know because I'm, you know, thousands of miles away, but I don't know what's going on. But the Holy Ghost knows exactly what everybody needs. And in the middle of a sermon, if He says turn around and speak to that man, I'm going to turn right around and speak to him, brother, blah, 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 blah. Okay, then turn around and finish the sermon. I'm not saying I know anything. I don't know anything. I stopped trying to learn everything. I stopped trying to learn anything. Make your head hurt. But look at the spiritual shallowness which pervades the church world. This tragedy is a testimony to the flesh. It is a church today full of flesh. Full of pomp and pageantry, but no soul, no fervor, no power from on high, no grace. We see a church today which parades herself as the people of God without any regard for God and for what He says in the Word which He gave us. Frankly, we are no better than the Judaizers as we ignore the spiritual growth of the people of God while feeding them that which cannot help them, its flesh. There are massive amounts of numbers and baptisms and large congregations and so-called Bible colleges and seminaries and buildings, books, shows, plays, concerts, what have you. While at the same time, there's a powerlessness. There is a great disinterest in the conversion of the lost. There is a great disinterest in the spiritual growth of the members of the church. And all of this is as much a testimony to the flesh as prostitution. A man who dares to call himself a preacher or a pastor or a church leader who has no ongoing care for the spiritual welfare of the flock may get his praise from men. But as far as God is concerned, he or they are flesh mongers. They are glorying in their flesh, in the flesh of the people that they deceive. And they are all useless, the people and the priest. Useless to the people, useless to the work of God, and are headed for sure judgment. That's where they're going. But Paul said in closing, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." God forbid that I should glory in anything except Christ. We'll deal with this next time. Thank you, Father, again for the word. I do pray continually, Lord, that it would touch many, many lives. That you would be glorified in everything, Lord. Bless the giving today. In Jesus' name, amen.